God forgives us of so many things, but one thing He does not forgive us of is being unforgiving. He forgives us for a lot of things. Everything that we've done is up on the table to be forgiven if we accept Jesus Christ. There is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which means you reject Jesus. He won't forgive that. But He also says that if we don't forgive, He will not forgive us. So what we're talking about today, forgiveness, is not just some minor point. It's a matter of our salvation. It's a matter of life and death. Forgiveness is not just a tip on how to live a better life. It's not just a nice thing to do. It's a command, and it's a critical command. As important to us as baptism is, forgiveness is right up there with it. If we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. Our text this morning is in Matthew chapter 18. It's called the Parable of the Unmerciful Servant. But to really kind of set the background or the context for where this parable came from, you got to go back a little bit and remember the chapter divisions were added later on by man. But if you go back and just look in Matthew's gospel, what was going on a little bit before this? Well, one thing the disciples were doing is as they were traveling along with Jesus, they're arguing amongst themselves as to who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Who's going to be the number one? Who's going to be at Jesus' right hand? And all these things. They're fighting and arguing over that. And then Jesus starts talking about being like little children. And then He talks about the parable of the lost sheep. He talks about a brother who sins against you. All in the backdrop of what's going on around Him. And when Peter hears all of this stuff, Peter's always the one that the crowd of disciples, they can always count on Peter to come up forward and ask Jesus the clarifying questions, right? Because Peter's the one who is really impetuous, and he'll go out there and say what he's thinking about. And we'll read starting in chapter 18, verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and he asked, "Lord, how many times should I forgive someone? My brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Peter's being really magnanimous here. He throws out this number. Up to seven times? Now, seven was a pretty important number in the Hebrew culture. Seven is a full, complete kind of number. But I think really, he's really thinking a literal seven times here. I think Peter is. He's like, hey, what if I forgive somebody seven times? That's pretty good, right? Verse 22, Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore," and he goes on, Jesus is not through with his point here. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he wasn't able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, and he canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him just 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and he begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed." And Jesus closes with this: "This is how my heavenly Father will treat you, each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." A sincere forgiveness. So Jesus' response to Peter doesn't just come back with how many times we should forgive. It also says why we should forgive. So the first part is pretty simple. How many times? Not just seven. Jesus comes back, and depending on your translation, it either says 77 times or 70 times seven. But Jesus is not using a literal number here. He is using the seven in a way that means a complete, full, and unlimited number of times is how many you should forgive. I think it's what Paul had in mind when he said in 1 Corinthians 13 that love keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't keep score. It doesn't say, you've done it to me twice now, three strikes and you're out. It's not even seven strikes and you're out. It's like, quit keeping score. Just do what's right and forgive them, because your Father forgives you. So that's the first part. Forgive them an unlimited number of times. But the second part is even more critical. We forgive so we can be forgiven. Our forgiveness depends on how we forgive. And I can't overstate this. It's pretty simple, but it's not easy. It's not easy at all. So Jesus tells the story, and I love this story. And he talks about, depending on your translation, it may say so many talents of gold, and we don't know what talents are. You know, it doesn't really ring with us. But the NIV has been updated to say 10,000 bags of gold, the first servant owed. It was an astronomical, hyperbole kind of exaggeration that Jesus was using. It is an impossible debt to repay. First of all, it would have been impossible for a slave to even incur that kind of debt. Nobody in their right mind is going to let a slave, somebody who is a minimum wage worker, you know, if they make anything, incur a small debt, much less 10,000 bags of gold. It would be like a minimum wage worker today owing literally millions and millions of dollars. Impossible to incur, and certainly impossible to repay. But the master has pity on the servant, even though he says, I'll repay it. It was impossible. There was no way. The master has pity on him, and he forgives the debt. But then he goes right out and runs into one of his fellow slaves who owes him a minor debt, 100 silver coins. We're talking something that really could be repaid. And it might not take too much time to do it. But the first slave had no pity on his fellow slave, even though his debt was minuscule compared to his. And word gets back to the master, and the master says, "You wicked servant, you wouldn't forgive, so why should I forgive you?" And he reinstates his debt, has him thrown into prison, not just to be held, but to be tortured until he can repay the debt. He can't repay the debt, even if he was out working. It's an impossibility. But he's telling us, Jesus is using this hyperbole, this exaggeration, to let us know that if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven as either. Other places in Mark chapter 11, Jesus tells us to forgive because our Father forgives us. He says, "When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." It's like we have this power, you have this power almost, to block God's grace. If you don't forgive, His grace is not coming in. You know, we've talked about the Holy Spirit won't come into us if we have this prideful attitude. God's grace and forgiveness won't come into us if we have this unforgiving attitude. It's a matter of life and death. When Jesus taught the apostles how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, you know what it says in Matthew 6:12. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now that those phrases, "as we also have forgiven," gets translated in a lot of ways. It means either after we have already forgiven our people who owe us transgressions or who have done bad against us, or it means in a like manner. That's a scary part for me. If I can pray to God, "Hey God, I want you to forgive me like I forgive other people." Can you pray that prayer? That's hard. "God, I want you to forgive me a whole lot better than I forgive other people." That's a whole lot simpler and easier. Again, this is not complicated, but it is difficult. He says, no, forgive us as we forgive others in a like manner. And if there's any question as to what Jesus was talking about, two verses later, he goes on and he clarifies to everybody that's listening. He says, if we forgive other people when they sin against us, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if there's still any doubt left over, he goes on to say, but if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's hard, but we got to do it. It's so super critical. If we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. And I know the story that we read today, the story, the parable that Jesus told, talked about financial debt. And maybe financial debt, he used this, you know, in this great sums of money to illustrate how unrepayable, if that's a word, it is now, unrepayable our debt is. You think about the debts or the things that people have done to you that you need to forgive them for, and maybe making it in financial terms makes it too easy. But if we stop and think about, and you all have different life stories, people have done you wrong in relationships. People have done you wrong by mistreating your children. People have cheated you in business, which goes far beyond finances. People have been unfaithful to you in marriage. It goes on and on. People have harmed your children. I know people who have lost children because of the actions of other people. How do you forgive that? How do you do that? It's not easy, but God tells us, Jesus tells us here that it is necessary. Fortunately, we have examples in the Bible, and I think back to the Old Testament, and I think back to the class series that we did in here on the life of Joseph. And Joseph seems like this superhuman kind of guy, but he was just a human. And his brothers sold him into slavery. They want to kill him, and then they decide, well, we'll just sell him into slavery, you know, like the bonus prize or consolation. We'll just sell him into slavery. For years, he's separated from his family, from his father that he loved, and his father loved him so much. He's sold into slavery in Egypt. He's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He gets thrown into prison. He spends years in prison. All of this stuff happens to him, but eventually, you know the story, you remember, he gets placed second in command, and all of these years later, his brothers are before him, and when he finally reveals himself to him, they think, we're dead. He's going to kill us. Because that's what people would expect the human response to be, not forgiveness, but justice. They expect, okay, we're going to get what is finally owed to us. He's going to kill us. But remember what Joseph said. He goes, you meant it for evil or you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. And he forgave his brothers. That is a tall order. Of course, it doesn't hold a candle, as Jim said, to what Jesus has done for us, what Jesus has forgiven us for. While we were still sinners, God sent Jesus for us. While we were still sinners, he died for us. And when I think about my life and my sin that I still struggle with and things that I'm still trying to get right and how patient he is, and I go back to the psalm that we read this morning and I realize that he moves my sin as far as the east is from the west. They're not, you know, like, yeah, here it is right in front of you. No, the other psalm says when God looks at me, he doesn't see my sins. He puts it behind me. He has moved it as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't hold his anger against me. He won't punish me for my sins. He is bestowing upon me not justice, but grace and mercy and forgiveness. Paul said to the church in Ephesus, he said, and he's telling them how to live together in their church family. He says, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every other form of malice. Treat each other well. In verse 32 of chapter 4, he says, be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. He tells the church in Colossae, he said, bear with each other and forgive each other. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. You always have to take it back to God has forgiven me for so much. I can forgive this person of this either small thing or a totally atrocious thing that they have done to me. or to my family or to my friends. I can do it. It's not easy. I read a quote, and I don't remember who the author was, but it basically says this: to kill is like being an animal. You know, rage is just an animalistic response, and we want to strike and get revenge and kill. That's to be animalistic. To judge and condemn is to be a human. But to forgive is to be like God. So we can choose to be like an animal, or we can choose to be human, or we can choose to be like God. And that's what a Christian is called to be, one who follows and mirrors the life of Christ. And if Christ can forgive the world of so much, even while he's nailed to the cross, he said to the Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. So how do I do this? How do I forgive somebody when it is so difficult, but I know it's so necessary? Well, this is my stab at it, and I want to give you some tips here that I think it helps me. I hope it will help you. First of all, you just got to pray your way through it. Pray through it. And if you've heard me say about the Psalms, if you don't know what to pray or if you're not in the right mindset, start in the Psalms and let that just kind of lead you into the presence of God. And if you want to talk about forgiving somebody, go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is my psalm when I have blown it. David pours his heart out to God. It's when Nathan the prophet has come to him and he has condemned him and caught him in the act of adultery with Bathsheba and called him on it. David pours out his heart before God, and he said, God, before you I have sinned, and I was sinful at birth. Sin is just steeped through my body, and yet you forgive me. You're not going to forsake me. Read through Psalm 51, and read it as it's your own words. And it will put you in a place to realize how much God has forgiven you. It helps you acknowledge your own sin and to be grateful for the forgiveness that he has given you. And remember what in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful to forgive us. So confess your sins, read Psalm 51, and then pour your heart out and thank God for what he has done for you. Be grateful for the forgiveness that he has shown you. And that'll put you, I think, in the place to go to the next level. And that is, while you're in prayer, acknowledge the hurt and the pain of what has been done to you. Just pour it out before God. God, this is what they did. This is how it hurt me. This is the pain that they have caused. And I know you know what that is like. Pour your heart out to him and he will listen. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, give your worries and anxieties to God because he cares for you. He cares about the situation that you're in. He cares about the pain that you are feeling and have been carrying maybe for years. And he will help take that away from you. If we hold on to that grudge, if we hold on to that resentment and that hate that we have for somebody who has done us wrong, it's like drinking poison and expecting it to harm them. It doesn't work that way. The resentment and the pain and the anger that we carry around just eats us from the inside out. So we have to forgive and to move on. Doesn't mean we have to have a relationship with that person. Remember, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, Paul and Barnabas had their falling out, but they forgave each other and went their separate ways. If somebody is causing you great pain, forgive them. Don't hold the grudge, but move on and find yourself some peace. So we've gone into this prayer, acknowledging our sin, being grateful for forgiveness. We also go into God and say, this is what they've done, and I don't want to minimize what they've done. I want you to know how much this hurts, and he does. And then in prayer, continuing, admit how difficult it is to forgive them. God, I don't know that I can forgive them, and I need your help. Ask him to help you. In Philippians 4:13, you know that verse that gets so misused so many ways, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We talk about, you know, you hear that and athletes quote that and all this kind. Paul's not talking about that kind of great thing. He's talking about acts of humility, learning how to be content in the terrible situation that you may be in. This is one of those situations where you can't do it on your own strength. When somebody has done something terrible to you, you have to find Christ's strength and say, God, help me do this. Before Philippians 4:13, back in chapter 3, Paul said this. He said, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ, and I want to participate in the sufferings of Christ. Well, guess what? Forgiving other people for really bad things they have done is a great way to participate in the sufferings of Jesus. It's not easy to forgive somebody, to overlook the harm and the pain that they have caused you. Acknowledge it to God, say how hard it is for you to forgive them, and ask for His help. Through the strength of Christ, maybe you can do it. You can do it. He will give you the strength. He will take those cares from you. It may not happen miraculously overnight. You may have to pray this prayer every day for the rest of your life, but pray it because your life depends on it. For Proverbs chapter 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek His will. Seek His will, and His will is for us to forgive, and as you do in all that you do, and He will show you the path to take. Don't trust on your own understanding. Trust in God's wisdom. Seek His will in everything you do. Seek His will in trying to forgive people who have done great atrocities in your life. And He will show you the path to take. Peter, who asked this question, who set up this parable that Jesus told to them and was recorded for us. Thank you, Lord. Peter knows about that forgiveness. Peter, who asks this question, knows what it's like to be forgiven so much. Because on the night before Jesus was crucified, before He shed His blood that we commemorate around this table, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And when he heard that rooster crow, he knew he had blown it. But after Jesus was resurrected, Jesus forgave Peter and 3 times said, feed my sheep, giving him the grace and the forgiveness that Peter so desperately needed so he could go on with his life and with his ministry. We have that same forgiveness. We need to acknowledge it. We need to be grateful for it. But we also need to give it. Our forgiveness is dependent upon our willingness to forgive. I know it can be very difficult. But just imagine how difficult it was for God to forgive you and me. That's what we talk about. That's what we want to think about as we come around this table. Will you pray with me, please? Father, you have forgiven us of a debt that is absolutely unrepayable. There's no way we could pay you back for what you have done for us. There's no way that we could do enough good on this earth to earn the salvation and the grace that you have freely given us. Father, as we sing of grace and forgiveness freely received, encourage us, Father. Give us, through Christ's strength, the will and the courage and the resolve to freely give the forgiveness that we are so dependent upon. Thank you, Father, for Jesus and His sacrifice, for His willingness to forgive us even as He hung in pain on that cross. Father, as we eat this bread and drink this cup, may we just be grateful and also willing to take the first step in forgiving others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.